Okay. Erev Tov, good evening, everyone. I spent a little time earlier in the summer thinking about continuing our Shiurim on Tefillah from last year, and maybe we'll do that at some other time. But this year in particular, because of the calendar, I thought it would be it would make the most sense to speak a little bit about Tshuva. Many of the ideas are probably not completely new to everybody. Primarily, I'll be discussing some of the thoughts of Rav Soloveitchik and Ahlat Tshuva, and hopefully making them a little bit practical for us throughout the few weeks that we learn together. What else can I say as way of introduction? Please feel free to ask questions. You can raise your hand. I'll be happy to respond. We don't have to finish everything this week. I will try to be under an hour, so that you know when we're going to end, and that's by way of introduction. Okay. The title is Emotional and Intellectual Tshuva, and I hope that by the end of tonight we'll come to the realization that each of us may have a different approach to the tshuva process, to repenting throughout this month and Rosh Hashanah, Yomim Noraim, ending with Yom Kippur. But I think that it would be in all of our best interest, for all of Klal Yisrael, that means, to take both approaches. And perhaps with various averot, to consider that if we, generally speaking, repent through intellectual tshuva, which we will explain, we should think about emotional tshuva. And if we repent through emotional tshuva, we should think about intellectual tshuva, as will become clear as the discussion ensues. The first, by way of introduction, I want to get into the topic of nidarim, of making vows, and how the different approaches to releasing a person from a vow, from a neder, will help us understand the two approaches to tshuva itself. A neder is where a person takes upon him or herself, specifically, that a certain item is prohibited. We usually assume a neder means I make a promise and I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Action actually falls into the category of a shvua, of an oath. When I say a particular item is prohibited to me, and it will be as prohibited to me as a korban is. Sometimes we use the word korban. Sometimes we use the word konam. That word konam may be sound familiar from Kol Nidre. All that is just another word for korban. It's maybe a made-up word, which people used instead of korban. An item is prohibited to me. That's a vow. That's a neder. We do what's called hataras nedarim and something called hafaras nedarim. We should not confuse the two. Hafaras nedarim is discussed in Parshas Matos, and that's where a father has the right to annul a vow of a daughter. A husband has the right to annul a vow of a wife. For good reason, we're not going to be discussing tonight hafaras nedarim. However, there is something called hataras nedarim, and it is my practice that on Erev Rosh Hashanah, when I do hataras nedarim in shul, I express the fact that I am doing Hataras Nedarim for myself and for my wife as well. We all should be doing Hataras Nedarim if you're not going to do it yourself. So you should appoint someone to do Hataras Nedarim for you. Now, Hataras Nedarim is where we go to a Chacham, who is an expert. Today we don't necessarily have anyone who falls into that category. So we therefore go to a Beit Din. It could be three regular people. Three regular men is acceptable. They don't have to know that much about the laws of Nedarim. And we have the Chacham or the Beit Din. We have them release a person from the vow. That's what happens. Hatarat Nedarim. Lahatir means to release. As if you're bound up when you make a neder, when you take a vow, that this item should be prohibited to me, this person's possessions should be prohibited to me, whatever vow that I took, we don't go to a chacham and we do what's called hataras nedarim, we release ourselves from a vow. And this is the key point to tonight. There are two possible methods for that a person can use to release him or herself from a vow. two completely different methods, both found in Maseches Nedarim. Two completely different approaches, and they're really two principles. The first is where the sage, where the chacham, or the beis din, releases the person from a vow because they find what's called a pesach, a petach, an opening. What is an opening? So I've sat on a beis din, not only the Hataras Nedarim on Erev Rosh Hashanah, but on a real Hataras Nedarim beis din, for a variety of reasons. So I remember years ago, I sat on a beis din because someone wanted to do Hataras Nedarim. They were going to Canada, and where they were going in Canada, they couldn't get Chol of Yisrael, and they had taken upon themselves only to drink Chol of Yisrael. So the rabbi of the shul said, gather a beis din and do Hataras Nedarim. So what happened? So I'm sitting there on the beis din, and what do I ask the person who took upon himself a neder, because once you do something good three times, it's like a neder. So, or you certainly say you're going to do something, it's like a neder. It has the status of a neder. So what did he, what did I ask him? So I said to him, we said, did you know that you couldn't get Chol of Yisrael in Canada? And that's where your in-laws live, and you would want to visit them. Did you think about that when you took your neder? Or, did you know that Chol of Yisrael is something, it's a chumrah, it's something very, very nice. You don't have to do so. Did you realize that in certain circumstances you wouldn't be able to maintain this neder, the vow you took upon yourself? So what does he say? He says, no, I didn't really think about it. Someone just asked me a couple of weeks ago. He said, what's the halacha if you start wearing tcheles and then you say, yeah, I don't want to wear tcheles. So do you need Hataras Nedarim? So I said, I think you probably do. Wearing tcheles is considered, especially if you believe in it, is considered a davar tov, something that's laudable. So you would need to do Hataras Nedarim. So what would happen? So what would I ask someone who realizes that, you know, it's just too difficult to wear tcheles? So I would say, did you realize, what happened when you decided to wear tcheles? Did you realize that it's expensive? And your tzitzis get very dirty and they get ripped. And every time you buy a new pair of tzitzis, you have to buy more tcheles. Did you realize that now, you know, you have like five pairs of tzitzis, that all of them should really have tcheles? Do you realize that you have talis, or maybe two, and you have to buy tcheles for that also? And how, you know, they get ripped and how dirty they... I didn't even think about that. I was so excited to do the mitzvah. That's a Pesach. That's an opening. So a Pesach now allows the Chacham to say, I have the right to uproot your neder from the beginning. How does that work? So what we're coming to tell you is like this. The person made an error. Now the error is not something, a complete error, as we'll discuss a neder with a complete error, a complete ta'ut in a moment. But here the neder is where there was a mistaken judgment. I didn't anticipate the situation I would be in. That gives the Chacham the right to uproot the neder mei karo from the very beginning. I want you to look at the first source where we have examples of nedarim that don't require any petach at all, any opening at all. The first source is a Mishnah, actually, a Maseches Nedarim, where the Mishnah says as follows, Nidrei Shgagos. A person takes a neder b'shogeg unwittingly. What would be an example of that where I wouldn't even need to go to a beis din at all to release myself from that neder? Im achalti v'im shasisi. What happened? So let's say I took a neder upon myself that, you know, let's say you're on a diet. This would be a great example. Sometimes in the Durham, that would be a great example where you take a neder. So I say like this. I say, you know what? If I ate today, then I... Because I was careful not to eat anything today. I want to cleanse myself completely. If I ate today, so then all of the ice cream in the world is going to be usher to me. And I love ice cream. Or, right, if I drank today, all of this is going to be prohibited to me. And what happened? Now, I don't want to prohibit ice cream upon myself. I never had that intention. But I thought I didn't eat anything today. I remember I woke up, I didn't have anything, and then I ate this, or I went to work, and whatever. And all of a sudden, v'nizkar she'achav asar she'asa, oh my gosh, I remember that in the teacher's room someone offered me something, and I actually ate something. Completely forgot about that. So what's the halacha here? So the halacha is that this is an example of a neder that's completely shogeg. I didn't mean to. Another example. Sha'ani ochel v'ashani shosa. How about this? This is prohibited to me at the beginning of the day, I say, this item is prohibited to me if I eat today. I don't plan on eating today. I remember how my day is set up, that I'm not going to put a morsel of food in my mouth, and then all of a sudden I forget, and I eat something. Or, and in such a case he ate and he drank and made a mistake. Another example. Omar Konam, forgive me for this example. Konam ishti nanes li, sheganva es kisi v'shehiksa es bini. My wife, Konam, there's the word Konam. Konam is another word for carbon, which we say at Kol Nidre, which means that my wife is prohibited to get any pleasure from any of the things that I own because I know she stole my wallet or she hit our son. And I'm really angry. And then, v'noda shalo hiko, v'noda shalo ganva. I found out, no, she really didn't steal my wallet. I lost my wallet. Or I realized that she never hit our son. I was the one who hit him. Or someone else. So this is an example of a neder bishogeg, where you don't have to have the release of a chacham at all. And here's another example. Ra'o sam ochlim te'enim. You see a group of people eating figs in your backyard. What are they doing in my backyard? They're eating figs off my tree. Va'amar hare alechem karbon. These figs are prohibited to you like a karbon, like a sacrifice, which means you're not allowed to eat them. And now, v'nimsu aviv v'achiv. But you realize that it's my family. I'm far away, and I wasn't wearing my glasses. I realized, oh my gosh, it's my father. Oh my gosh, it's my brother. That's why they're in the air and eating figs. But there were other people as well. And there were other people with them. So keep, remember this for later. Beishamai omrim heim utarim umashi imahem asurim. Beishamai says that the father and the brother are allowed to eat. The neder does not take effect on them. Ubeisilil omrim elu vaelu mutarim. Beisilil says no. Everybody's allowed to eat. Why? Because introducing a concept, a principle, neder shehutar miktsaso hutar kulo. You cannot release a neder partially. Once you release the neder, once the neder doesn't exist for a couple of people, it doesn't exist for anybody. And everybody is allowed to continue to eat. This is,
Can you just repeat that?
Neder shehutar miksato, that is partially permitted, hutar kulo, it is completely. But it will be actually in source 4, so you don't have to memorize it. Okay? Okay. And then you have another example of nidarim that do not need any hatara whatsoever. Next source. There's no 2 there, but it's source 2. Nidre onsin, circumstance, not shogeg, not where something, there's a little bit of a mistake, circumstances beyond your control. Hidiru chaveru sheyochal etzlo. You made an edda. Reuven said to Shimon, my possessions are going to be forbidden to you if you don't attend my Shabbos lunch. I really want you to come Shabbos lunch. I don't really want to come. It's going to take too long till you go to the Wiener's house, till you get out. It's like 5 o'clock. Okay? No, it's usually like 1:30. So, I don't want to come. So now what happened here? V'chalahu oshechala bano. In the end, Shimon got sick, or Shimon's son got sick, and Shimon had to tend him. So why didn't he come? He didn't come because he couldn't. It's the onus. Osheiklo na. Right, the Hackensack River was in the way. He couldn't make it across. Hare elu nidrei onsin. And the Gemara has examples, but we don't have to go into them. These are examples of nidrei onsin, where it's circumstances beyond your control. What happens? If you're telling me now Shimon didn't come for lunch. So now Shimon, every item that he can't borrow my talis, he can't borrow my any of my clothing, I can't lend him my car. Why? Because he didn't come for lunch? No, the reason he didn't come for lunch is because of an onus. Circumstances beyond his control prevented him from doing so. So we have cases where a neder, because of an onus, a vow, because of circumstances beyond a person's control, or shogeg, because there was some mistake made, that the neder doesn't need to be released by anybody. That's not what we're talking about. The neder we speak of is, it wasn't this type of error. When I go to the Chacham and I want him to release my neder and he finds an opening, that's where the Chacham it wasn't an error like this, ones or shogeg, is where there was a mistake in judgment. A mistake in judgment. It wasn't that I couldn't, there was a mistake in identification. Oh, the father and the brother are here. He completely had no idea. No, I know what I was saying. I know what I was saying when I said I want to keep Chalav Yisrael. But I didn't realize it. I didn't even anticipate that I could be in a situation when I wouldn't be able to keep that net. That's one form of Hataras Nedar. Pesach, finding an opening. A mistake in reckoning in judgment. That's A. But there's a second kind. The second is called Charata. Charata is regret, is remorse. We know that word from doing tshuva. We know charata is one of the steps towards complete repentance. Remorse, regret. How does that work in the context of a ned? So I come to the Chacham, I come to the Beis Din, and I say, wasn't any error at all. It wasn't even a mistake in judgment. So let's say, for example, I take a neder that I'm looking for a community, right? Looking to buy a house. So I drive around a little bit in Bergen County, I go over the bridge, and I see Englewood, I see Teaneck, and I say, you know what? All the houses in Teaneck are usher to me, are prohibited to me. I'm not living there, there's no land, right? This is, you look at the Englewood now, that's a community. Look at the houses. I'm going to live in a, look at the shul, right? Look into Renat, you want to have a Torah, I mean, that's a shul. You walk in there, you can have a wedding there. You know, this is, so what happens? Then all of a sudden, nothing changes. I change. I spend the Shabbos, spend some time, and all of a sudden I say, you know what? Maybe what I thought was important to me is no longer important to me. It wasn't an error. In fact, there's nothing new that changes. It's not like I now have more information than I had before. But something in my mind changes. So there's a sense of charat. I feel remorseful that I thought that those were my values. I feel remorseful that I felt that that's going to determine why I'm going to live in one community over the other. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. I change. That's charata. When I go to a chacham, when I go to the sage, I go to the Beis Din. So he's going to uproot this retroactively as he would if there were a Pesach. But what do I say to him? I say that, you know, I wasn't mistaken in judgment. I changed my mind. My values have changed. And when he comes now and he wants to release me from the neder, it's because I almost feel bad about the way I evaluated, the way I assessed the situation. I feel remorseful. So let's say, for example, you take a neder that so-and-so is prohibited to get any hano, any pleasure from you. Why? Because I'm angry at her. Because I'm angry. I'm really angry. Because she hurt me. It was very hurtful what she said to me. And I said, you know what? You're never invited. You're not coming for a Shabbos meal. I'm not lending you anything. It's over. And then your anger is assuaged. And you feel bad. And you go to the Beis Din for Hataras Nedarim. So what do you say? I didn't realize she insulted me in public. She posted something on Facebook that was embarrassing. No, the reality is there. There was a mistake in judgment. He's looking for a Pesach now. There was a mistake in judgment. You thought she wrote this. No, that was someone else. That's not what happened. She wrote that about you, and it was insulting, and you were hurt. And you took a neder to that effect. But what changes now? You changed. You feel bad that you are not willing to perhaps give a grant forgiveness. You feel bad that you were looking at this situation and you wanted almost to take revenge through your vow, through your neder. So you change. That's charata. That's very different. And the Chacham says, the basic, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, absolutely. I said that. I don't have to be honest, as we said. If you do something, you say something, a promise, or even if you act out, that's why I'm a little bit obsessed about Bli Neder. I do that all the time. If I've ever emailed you, there's a good chance that it's in. Just type in Bli Neder somewhere, and you'll see my name will come up. Okay? So, yeah, because... If you say I'm going to do something... That's considered a neder in halacha. To the extent that we assume that you would need hataras nedarim for that. That's why, and we take these very seriously. Yeah, yeah.
What if you say to yourself, "I feel like doing"?
Yeah, so I feel. I try that all the time. So you can say, "I try. I will try to." So I will get back to you, Bli Neder, tomorrow. So I don't like saying as soon. Like I'll get back to you as soon as possible. So as soon as possible, it may not be as soon as possible. I really could have gotten back to you sooner than I did, so it wasn't. But if I will try to get back to you soon, so I don't like saying that because that's okay. I will try to get back to you soon. I will try to do this tomorrow, but I like to be definitive. I want people to rely on me.
What if you're upset with somebody and you say, "I feel like I never want to talk to them again"?
That's fine. Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying that's nice, but I am saying that that's okay. That's not considered. That's not an edder. That's not an edder. Correct.
If she said from now on, what's the difference? Isn't she feels like she doesn't want to talk with?
Correct. I feel like I feel. That's the way I feel
but
right
I feel,
now. I feel
not,
like
not
that.
Not like I'm deciding I will not talk to her.
That's correct.
But so in these days, like, isn't it enough to just like do tshuva? I say, you know what? I think that person bothered me. I decided what I decided. I forgive him from now on. That's like you say. It's not enough. Today I need to go to a Beis Din for that.
So it depends on. You know, there can be forgiveness, but if a vow was taken or you said something of that nature, so then you need to go to a Beis Din also. Sure, even if there's forgiveness. Yeah,
does
on something.
Does it have to be eaten to your neder, or just
no,
you say,
just you say it. Just you're saying it. It's amazing. Okay?
Thinking?
Thinking is fine. It has to be the Torah. I don't say it's fine either. The Pasuk says, Ish ki ish o isha ki yafli neder. Okay? The word yafli... Pei Lamed Aleph means to express, means to actually say. Okay, the language even in Parshas Nasa we read about Manoach Neshes Manoach, the name of the which is the Parsha speaks about a Nazir, which is also a type of Neder. What was the name of the Malach? Was Vehu Peli. Pei Lamed Aleph Yud. Okay, it speaks, so it means there's something about expression that this is what I plan on doing, I have a certain mission involved. Yeah, that was what I wanted to, yeah.
So let's say you do say that I'm going to try, but it's with action. So even if you're thinking,
not necessarily. I'm going to try. Right. So if you do it three times, once you act, yeah. So then we assume that's. So you could say, "I'm doing this Bli Neder." In other words, I'm going to try to. I do that all the time. You start something new. And if you're thinking Bli Neder, but if you're thinking that when you start, so that's okay. That's acceptable. Yeah. So that's a good question. Right. So we hope. Yeah, the Gemara doesn't have happy things to say about people who don't keep nedarim. That's why, out of all things, why would I start Yom Kippur with this? So if you learn through the Gemaras, you realize, wow, it's a nedarim, but it's also what nedarim represent. It represents the power that I have in my speech, what I'm able to accomplish. Positive and negative. So whether it be a negative that all of a sudden I just said I'm going to do something, and now the whole world, you know, now I'm bound by my word. I have to think about what that means when I insult someone and when I speak lashon hara and what the power of words is. But we assume that we're supposed to try not b'di'eved after the fact. If all you had was kol nidre and you had that in mind, that's what the chazan is supposed to have in mind. While he's saying it. So, but before, it's preferable, and it doesn't have to be the whole nusach that you have in the siddur. But it's a good idea, you know, if we to try to do that. I think as a shul, if the women aren't coming to shul at Rosh Hashanah, why can't they do Ataras Nedarim? We should have Ataras Nedarim,
well,
you know, right before.
How do you practice Ataras?
So on Erev Rosh Hashanah, usually after shul, slichos were an hour and a half, and then there was davening. And then you really want to go to work because you've been up since 3:30, but you can't because, I mean, that's if you have a real job, right? People get, there's the express, yeah, you guys will know what goes on. There's the express Hataras Nedarim and the regular Hataras Nedarim. Regular Hataras Nedarim means that you gather three people and you start and then you say the whole Nusach, and then the Beis Din responds, and then they get up, and then each person gets up separately, and then everyone sits as the Beis Din. The express is where you have 50 people stand up there, and they read the whole Nusach in the Siddur in front of three people. Then 47 of those people leave. Three people remain to sit as the Beis Din for the three people who are the Beis Din before, and they do after it's done, and then you're done in like 5 minutes. So that's also okay. What?
Only men come?
Maybe women do also. I'm not sure. We should start a movement. Okay.
You only need to start the job if you say, I don't want to do this anymore. Not if, oh, I forgot one day or I.
Right. No. But in general,
to make an active statement.
Right. But it could be this way. If you look, read the nusach in the siddur, you'll see it covers everything. And then you can, you know, you can start fresh with everything that you want. Okay.
Anyways, in English.
What?
Like if you say be nedar, you're talking to people that
don't know
what be nedar. Okay. What if they be nedar to somebody that doesn't know Hebrew?
So you could say be nedar to yourself. They don't care. Yeah, you think it. They don't care. Okay. So that's the first part. So I don't want to spend a lot. So we have Hataras Nedarim through Pesach and through Chalata. And I want to show you that when the Chacham, when the Beis Din grants Hatara, release from the Neder, release from the vow, because of Chalata, because of remorse, although it uproots it from the very beginning, the legal ramifications of release of the Neder through Chalata and through Pesach are different. And you'll see in a moment. Take a look at source 3. This is the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissen ben Reuven, one of the Rishonim, the Sfardi Rishonim, who has a commentary on the Rif on Rabbeinu Alphys. And here he quotes from the Ramban, source 3. The Kasav Od HaRamban Zal. The Afilu B'Mishnah, Davka B'Neder Shehutar Al Yidei Pesach. Shedomek tzas l'nidre ta'os. When do we say that if you, in a case where the chacham, you realize there's a mistake. I want to know whether neder shehutar miktsaso, hutar kula. Whether the neder which has now been partially released is completely released. When does that happen? So watch what he says. That's only in a case, he says, where the neder was hutar al yidei Pesach, through an opening, she'edomek tzas l'nidre tos, which is similar to the mistakes from the examples we gave earlier. Nidre onsin, nidre shkagos. V'kevan she'yesh tos b'neder, since there's a mistake, but el kulo, the entire thing is null and void in its entirety. Aval hitiruhu bacharata. But if the release of the vow was through charata, through remorse, through that approach, through that principle, ein kol haneder nitar, we cannot assume the entire neder has been released, ela ma shehu mischaret bo belvad. Only the part of the neder for which I have remorse. Which means, we've established the concept of neder shehutar miktsaso hutar kulo, as we saw earlier. Those are cases where you made a complete mistake. There's a complete error. So therefore, if the whole thing was an error, so we're going to assume, at least according to Beis Hillel, which is the way we follow, that once we realize there's a mistake because there was a father and a brother in the group, so then the whole neder is null and void, never happened, uprooted retroactively, even without a Beis Din or a Chacham, because there was a mistake. And it's uprooted for everybody. Who's allowed to eat the figs? Everybody's allowed to eat figs. There's certainly no neder on anybody if they eat the figs. That's the way we understood it. How would we apply that concept to our two examples where you have the vow released? Pesach and Charata. Tosfos disagrees with this, but the Ramban says, when it comes to Pesach, to an opening, where there is an error, it's not the type of error, circumstances beyond your control, you had no idea what was going on, this is a complete mistake, I thought I ate today, I thought I didn't eat today, but there's a mistake in judgment. Had I known, I didn't realize, right? A mistake in reckoning. I didn't even anticipate that this would happen. I'd be going to Canada. I didn't anticipate this would include other people. I didn't anticipate this. So there's an error here. It's an error in my own personal judgment. Then we would say the same concept. Neder shehutar miktsaso hutar kulo. If the Chacham now releases even part of that neder, however you would divide, let's say there's somehow we could divide, let's say I took a neder, I'm not going to drink Chalav Yisrael in Canada, Chalav Yisrael is going to apply to milk and to cheese and even Hershey's, so whatever it is, right? So I realize that, I can get, kosher chocolate, that's not Hershey's, what's Chalav Yisrael in Canada, I just can't get milk. So what would we say now? So the answer is, if we're talking about a Pesach, says the Ramban, the Chacham, when he releases you from that neder, it's completely released. Because there was a mistake. But remorse is not a mistake. Charat is not an error. There is no error. And therefore, if there are multiple components to your neder, and you go to a Chacham, and you say, I really feel bad that I got so angry, and I said, you know what, I really feel bad that I said she couldn't come for Shabbos lunch. I really feel bad. I don't feel so bad about the fact that I said she can't borrow my car. I don't really lend a lot of people my car, right? So that's not a big deal. But the fact that she can't come for lunch, that I really feel bad. I really want her to come for lunch. So says the Ramban, he can release the part of the neder for which you have charata for, and not the other part. Why? Because there's no mistake. This is not a mistake. This is based on remorse. If you feel bad, then I can release you. If you don't feel bad, I'm not releasing from it. It's based on the authority. The concept of charata is not where the Chacham finds an opening where we're able to realize that I never would have made this neder at all had I realized. So he uproots it completely as if it doesn't exist. So So that, once you cancel heifer, so I never made the neder, No component of the neder did I make. But I know exactly what I said. And I was angry. And I said, you're not coming for a meal, and not renting my car, nothing. So what happens now? The Chacham says, ooh, you realize you made a mistake? Had you realized you wouldn't be able to have her for lunch? Now, I knew exactly I didn't want her for lunch. So what's changing now? I feel bad. If you feel bad, I can only release you from that part of the neder in which you really feel bad, where there's charata, where's the remorse. That's the difference, the Ramban says. That's what he says. There's no, in this case, there's no undermining of the vow. The vow was there. It existed, and I wanted it. Only that part which concerning where there's remorse, do we say, according to the Ramban, is that part considered void. So I want to spend time, as the Rav developed the idea of charata as a method of tshuva, I want to understand and discuss a little bit the psychology behind charata. There are going to be several steps we're going to take in understanding what charata does to a person, the good and the bad, and where it leads a person, to where it leads a person, so that we can engage really in it in meaningful tshuva through that charata. Unfortunately, just to preface my remarks on this area, we often have charata for things that, well, let me put it in a different way. Most of the things for which we would have real charata for, we don't do. And the things that we do on a regular basis, by definition, we don't feel bad about. And it's very hard to get into the mood. So take, for example, take something extreme, like infidelity. So they would say, it happens, but so far from my mind, so I would never go, I speak Lashon Hara every day, okay, but that's just beyond the pale. That person must feel really bad about it. I would never do that. I'd feel guilty for the rest of my life. But the things that I do every day, so I don't feel a sense of remorse. And how do I get there? If part of the purpose of doing tshuva is to do tshuva for things that I do wrong, so how do I get to the point of charata so that I can engage in genuine tshuva? That's a problem. How do I get there? And maybe I never can get there. Maybe there's a completely different approach that I need. So when we speak about the concept of Pesach versus Charata, so it's worthwhile take a look at one more source to distinguish between the two. Source number 4. Poschin B'yamim tovim u'v'shabbosos, were able to make a Pesach in Yom Tov and Shabbos. What does that mean? So here's a person who took a neder that he's going to fast. I'm going to fast, I'm so frum, I'm going to fast for the next 3 weeks during the daytime. And because he really, it's one of those, people are going to Israel now, so it's, getting ready for flipping out. So that experience, I'm fasting during all of Elul, fasting during the day, and I'll eat at night. And then you realize, all of a sudden, you go to the Chacham, you don't think about it, you go to the Chacham, you go to the base, and they say, you feel that what happened, it was Shabbos day, you wake up in the morning, and you go to davening, and then it's time for Kiddush, and then you realize, oh, I made an eder, then I'm going to fast for the next 3 weeks, every day during the daytime. So the Mishnah here says that the Chacham can give you a Pesach for Shabbos and Yontif. Shabbos and Yontif. What does it mean? It means that when you take such an eder, that's a Pesach. Why is that a Pesach? And then you go on, it says, Ushar Barushona Hayuomim Osan Hayamim Utaran Ushar Kalayamim Asurim. What would you say in this case, based on what we learned? So watch what happens. Ad Shabar Rabbi Akiva Velimeid HaNeder Shehutar Mitzaser Hutar Kula. Why? Because this is a case of a Pesach. What happened? So here I had an opportunity to take a neder that I'm not going to eat, and then I realize that, the oneg Shabbos, the enjoyment of Shabbos, gets in the way. So did I realize that if I realized Shabbos would come with this within this fixed time frame of my neder, so I didn't realize, I didn't even take that into account, and that would now interfere with my observance of Shabbos in the proper way, so I never would have taken such a neder, and that neder is completely null and void. So the neder of charata, though, where I have to feel a sense of remorse, of regret. Now, what changes is, as we said, my outlook on what's happened, my feelings. I feel different. So how do we understand psychologically when we talk about a person's feelings? So the Rav explained that the best example of remorse, of understanding what it means to feel a sense of regret or sadness, of a loss, is to take the concept of avelus, of mourning. What happens in avelus? So there's bereavement because there's a loss of a soul, a loss of a person of who's been very beloved, and we know that a person has to go through this process of avelus because of the loss that they feel. Now, we don't think about remorse, we think about sadness. But if we can get to the very core of why I feel bad, why I regret my actions, is because, just like in avelus, there is a loss of a beloved soul, this is really the loss of my personal soul. When I feel regret, what I really have to feel is that my neshama now, is partially lost. I often like to quote this beautiful thought from the Rav, our Rav, my Rav, where I grew up, Rabbi Pelkovitz Zatzal, passed away this year. He quoted the pasuk. The one thing that I remembered, I was young when I heard him say this, and it really had really left an impact on me. When we'll say the pasuk starting in a week or so, Ahashalti Beis Hashem Osav Akesh. So he said like this. He said the word sha'alti, the word shoel is someone who borrows. A shoel means to ask, means to seek. It also means to borrow. A shoel is a borrower, one who borrows an object. So if you take b'derech drush homiletically, you look at this pasuk, acha sha'alti me'es Hashem. I've borrowed one thing from Hashem. What's the one thing that we've borrowed that's on loan? Is my neshama. During the month of Elul, Osa Avakesh, I seek out that neshama which has been lost during the month of Elul. Acha sha'alti, one thing that I've borrowed, Me'es Hashem, it's this coming month, Osa Avakesh, that I seek it out. And one of the ways to seek it out is Shifti B'Veis Hashem, is to realize where we belong. So that's what happens is when the sense of regret. So the avelus is that there's a loss of the soul. And I feel bad that I lost my soul. And I'm looking for it. And that's the charata, that's the beginning of the charata that we feel. That's avelus. I'll read to you just a beautiful part of what the Rav wrote in Al HaTshuva. But he describes it so beautifully. Just this one section that I thought, where he speaks about loss. Obviously, when it comes to, if I could eradicate all memories, so we wouldn't have to go through the process of avelus. We wouldn't have to feel sad. Memory is wonderful, but in cases of avelus, of a loss, so it's almost a curse. In a case of tshuva, it's really a blessing. As painful as it may be, if a person is really able to feel a sense of charata. And he says like this. He says, memories float up from the past. And when the past comes to the surface and man is forced to compare yesterday with today, he is engulfed by a feeling of bereavement and mourning. Over the course of many years, a man becomes accustomed to returning home from his outside affairs. He climbs the few steps before the front door of his house in the same way he has done for years. He rings the bell out of habit, and expects to hear, as always, soft steps from the other side of the door. He waits, but the steps never come. He puts his hand into his pocket, pulls out the key, and opens the door. It seems to be the same door and the same furniture. Everything is clean and polished as usual. Nevertheless, something has changed. Everything appears to be in exactly the same state and in the same place in which it was before he left his house. Nothing has been moved. Only no one is there waiting for him. All around there is peace and quiet, which can sometimes be worse than heart-rending cries. Mourning engulfs his whole being. And therefore he says that the sinner, one who sins, also mourns. That's the source. That's the source. That's the comparison. When we speak about a source of mourning for sin, so there's really one great example, where there was almost an irretrievable loss for the Jewish people. And the Torah says, Vayis Abalu, they mourned. And that's in the context of the Chet HaEgel. There was a feeling of Avelus. In fact, Rav Hirsch believes that the ornaments that the Jewish people wore at Har Sinai were told we had, that they had to remove Edyam, they had to remove, and they did remove, their jewelry. It's not clear what they were removing. Was it the two crowns that were told that they received at Har Sinai, one for Nasa, one for Nishma? Doesn't say. They were wearing some type of ornament, and as a sign of Vayis Abalu, they removed their ornaments. So he claims it was tefillin. Everybody had tefillin. Everybody wore tefillin. That was where they had tefillin for them. That's the ornament. Tefillin is called pe'er, it's called jewelry, and it's removed. He says that's the source that an avil does not wear tefillin the first day of avilus. An avil does all mitzvos. An onan doesn't do mitzvos. But an avil does all mitzvos, but the first day of avilus there's no tefillin. Why? Because we remember the avilus of sin. So this is the loss we feel. And because of that, the loss of, the regret may be a loss of purity. It may be a loss of holiness. But whatever it is, it's a loss we're supposed to feel because I did something wrong. It's a very high level. But we have to be thinking about that loss, that avelos, that sadness, the loss of our soul with respect to mitzvos or averos that we don't seem to be so bad. The Rabbeinu Yonah writes in Shaarei Tshuva, which left an impact on me, thinking about averos kalos and chamuros, those averos that are so light in our minds and those that are more severe. So in his in explaining the nature of repentance and the principles, he has principle 13, Ikar Hashloshasa. So this is what he says. I'll read it in English for you. The 13 principles to view transgressions of a lighter nature as grave sins. There are four reasons for this. The first, one must not look at how insignificant the sin appears. Rather, one must perceive the greatness of he who has admonished us concerning that sin. What perspective do we have? Oh, that sin is nothing. But it's given from the same Creator who gave you every other mitzvah, who said everything else you're not allowed to do. So everything should really be the same, in a certain sense. Secondly, the yetzer, the inclination, more readily prevails over sins that are of a lighter nature. Their presumed lesser significance may perhaps lead one to violate them on a continual basis. When that happens, look at this. They too take on the severity of graver sins as their punishments accumulate over time. So if I don't think this is so bad, I do it every day, 100 times a day, for 365 days of the year. Now comes Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So now, those real averos, I only did those twice. So now put them on a scale. You did this 10,000 times, and this you did twice. So, says Rabbeinu Yonah, just by definition, if I don't view it as something that's severe, so that's what's going to happen. We can't even count. We think about those things. Oh, it's not such a bad, such a terrible thing. We can't even count. Even if we kept an account, there's no way we'd have time during the day to write all of these things down. So over the year, that's why kalos should be kachamuros. Third, when one continuously commits a sin, he perceives it as permissible. he will cast off the yoke of that commandment and will no longer keep it. Such a person is counted among those who have cast off the yoke, denied, and abandoned one area of Torah. That's called a mumar. That's called a renegade. Your status as a Jew is questioned. That's a person who's going through the Geirus process. What if they say, I'll accept everything, but reading Megillah on Purim, I don't do, it's too crowded. That I don't do. We can't accept them. You have to accept everything. So if I say, I accept all of it, but this one is a little bit ridiculous. That I don't do. Whatever it may be. So then we become a mumar. That's frightening. And fourthly, if his Yetzer vanquishes him today in a small matter, tomorrow it will vanquish him in something more serious. As our sages have said, anyone who shatters utensils out of anger should be regarded as if he committed idolatry. This is the way of the Yetzer Hara. Today he tells him, do this. Tomorrow he tells him, go serve idols. So kalos kachamuros, the sense of mourning, the sense of avelos, the sense of regret, remorse we should have, is something that we really should feel almost to the point that we've contaminated ourselves, we've defiled ourselves. Which brings me to the next point. If you take a look at the sheet, you see psukim in source 5. Borinif svasayim, shalom shalachok, amah Hashem urefasiv. The concept of refuah, of healing. Or the next pasuk ends, vishav virafala. This analogy is seen many, many times. Sin and sickness. And we treat sickness and sin very often the same way. We have a certain pain. I'm sure it's nothing. We minimize it. Shouldn't be a big deal. We distance ourselves from it. And then we get it checked out, and sometimes it's something serious. And we push it off. Especially if something, we don't see anything. I'm not going to get my cholesterol checked. I don't see anything. I don't feel tired. I don't feel like my plaque is building on my arteries, so I'm sure I'm okay. So that's where we have to be more concerned. Where I don't feel it necessarily. And we slowly but surely are contaminating our souls over time through these mitzvot, these averos kalos. If we can feel a sense of avelos, we can then move to the point of realizing that we are sick. It's a spiritual pathology. But it's an illness nonetheless. That's the way David HaMelech describes it. So in what way can I change those ears? Not the things that I know, that person, he is sick. I would never do that. That's a sickness. But the little things. So averos kalos over time. Am I contaminating my neshama? But then we know in many illnesses are that way. But you don't realize it. But over time it builds up. And if we don't go through a genuine tshuva process, so then we're not able to eradicate it. We're not able to erase it. We can't heal ourselves properly. So that equation is important. It's important to realize that sickness is not a normal phenomenon. What I mean is as follows. People get sick all the time. It's part of life, it's part of nature. But it's not something that we want to maintain. It's something that we try to heal. The normal functioning human being should have this type of, right, this is expected. You should not have to be sneezing every second of the day. You should not be winded after walking up the steps. That's not normal. Now, does it happen? It happens to many people. But that should be considered an abnormal phenomenon. That should not be considered okay. If that's happening, that's something that I have to get checked out. And it should not be just a figment of my imagination. Right, we have to recognize that there is the same thing when it comes to sin. Okay, so now we move on to the next part with the couple of minutes that we have. So that's been enough. If you take a look at source 7, we say something in Tefillah Zakah. Masmiim anachnu al nafshenu. This is the tefillah that we recite on Erev Yom Kippur right before Kol Nidre. Eich ne'esesa ha-toeva ha-zos. How could this abomination have happened? It doesn't say this sin, doesn't say this avera, doesn't say this fault of mine. It calls the sin a toeva. Now the Torah has many things that are toeva. Some of them would say, oh, that's a toeva, that's for sure. Homosexuality is written in the Torah, it's called a toeva. Some would claim that that's true, and others claim no. How about this? You think that's the only toeva in the Torah? Faulty weights and measures. A lack of integrity in business is called a toeva. Non-kosher animals is a toeva. How do you like that? This week's parsha, idolatry, is called a toeva. In our parsha as well. Many things are a toeva. Our problem is that we associate certain things with the toeva, and other things are not a toeva. But here, every sin to some extent is abominable. Every sin defiles me. Every sin contaminates me. Every sin affects my soul. Every single one. Because if my perspective is that this is given to me from the Borei Olam, and I have rebelled against him, and I have ignored him, and I don't think this is important. With my own brain that he gave me, I've made a decision that I don't think this is important. But the Chumash says it. But the Halacha says it. But the Shulchan Aruch says it. There's no disagreement about this. But it's not that bad. So who am I to make that decision? That defiles my soul. So we move from remorse to a sense of mourning, of the loss of my soul, to then a point where I feel defiled. And then we have the example in Source 6. The story of Amnon and Tamar, where he violates his half-sister. According to Halacha, maybe he would have had the right to marry her. She was conceived before her mother Macha was actually converted. But that's a chazal. The bottom line is, what happened after he adored, he admired, he loved this young woman who he deceived? If you know the story, he played sick, right? And then she came and served him, and he violates her. So what happens afterwards? Vayisna'eha Amnon sin'ah gedolah ma'od. Ki gedolah ha-sin'ah asher sin'ah me'ahavar sh'ahavar v'amil Amnon kumi lecha. Get out of here. What happened? All of a sudden there's hatred? Because it's his own self-hatred placed on the object of his aveir. Because he hates himself. Because he defiled himself. And therefore there's this sin'ah towards the object, towards what was the cause. Obviously, not her fault at all. And that's the way he feels. And therefore, our approach to tshuva, the Rambam, and I've just because of time, when the Rambam speaks about the charata, how we take play, what charata, how charata plays a role in our tshuva process. So there's actually a difference between whether I follow a charata route and the intellectual route. Maybe next week I'll start with that a little bit. Taking an intellectual route, which is a completely different approach. I don't need what we call Kabbalah al ha'asid. I accept for the future when it comes to remorse. If I do charata correctly, I feel so bad, so regretful, so defiled, so contaminated, so filthy because I've done things wrong, I've rebelled against the Ribbono Shel Olam, that I can't move on. I have so much shame and so much guilt, I can't do this anymore. I won't do this anymore. I accept upon myself intellectually, I'll not go back to this Avera. I don't need that. Kabbalah Asid, when I'm taking the approach of Charata alone. When do I need Kabbalah Asid? That's when maybe I don't feel so bad. But intellectually, I believe I did something wrong. That's a different approach. Maybe that's the one that we're used to. Which is better? So it may depend on the avera that I did. It may depend on the person. But I think that each person really needs to look at charata, at remorse, leading us to mourning, lead us to a sense of almost self-hatred, not in a negative way where a person falls into despair, but we realize, I can't go on speaking like this, saying this, doing this which I know is not allowed. I can't. I'm getting older. I did that when I was a teenager. I'm older now. The sefer hazichron, the sfarim are now being filled up. How many more years do I have? So it's a time where charata may be healthy for us to move from through this sense of remorse, through a sense of avelut, of a loss of our soul, that the soul has been defiled, and then I have such a feeling of shame that I don't have a choice but to change. So that's the hope. We get to that point, and hopefully we'll continue our discussion in Mitzvah Hashem next week.